It is a privilege and a blessing to be before you all again. And please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. As you're turning there, let's pray. Our Father, we come to you. We come to you asking this morning that you would change our hearts. Lord, that you would fill us with the radiance of your glory. Lord, we ask that your word, your truth that you've given us, the truth by which we are measured, the truth by which we can know how to live, Lord, would you impress this on our hearts? Would you stir up a passion in our hearts for it? Lord, that we would not be deceived by the shifting sands of our world, but Lord, that your word would guide us through life. We would know that your truths never change. Lord, please help us this morning. Praise in your son's name. Amen. So Psalm 119, it is the longest chapter in the whole Bible. But before you get concerned, I was going to read the whole thing, but Matt and Josh said, you probably shouldn't do that. So they asked me how long it took to read the whole thing. I'm like, oh, about 18 minutes. Like, yeah, that's a little too long. So we're not going to do that this morning, and you can thank your pastors for that blessing. All of it is very good, but we do have a lot to talk about this morning. So Psalm 119, it is unclear exactly when it was written or by whom it was written. It's possible that it is an expansion and an extension on Psalm 19 that we read this morning. Psalm 19, as we read earlier, magnifies the beauty of the law of the Lord. We see his general revelation. We see that God reveals himself in creation so that we all know who God is. But we also see his special revelation. We know that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. There are so many benefits listed in Psalm 19. And so we see here in Psalm 119, it's possible that this psalmist wanted to make an expansion and an extension and make it potentially more beautiful in his eyes. Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem. We don't really do acrostic poems after the first grade in our day, but we see here that each section of 8 verses starts with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Obviously, I don't see anybody using their Hebrew Bibles except maybe James, but if you look at it, it's, I'm sure, interesting. We imitate and we make more of what we view to be beautiful. When someone travels to a beautiful mountainside and they're an artist, they might be inspired to sit down and draw what they have seen. Or now we take pictures of what we have seen. We desire to imitate, we desire to reproduce the beautiful things that we see. So this psalmist here has seen the beauty of the Word of God. He has seen the beauty of the Bible, the beauty of the truths given to us, handed down from God. And he desires to reproduce those truths. He desires to reproduce those truths by holy living and calling us to holy living by relying on the Word of God. We see this in other means. We reproduce the things that are important and beautiful to us, and sometimes in strange ways. I think of the people who reenact war battles. I don't understand that at all. But there is an appeal for some people to dress up like people from the Civil War and to go sleep in camps and to shoot at each other with fake guns. I don't know why they do that, but they view it as being very beautiful in some ways and also very important. So they desire to reproduce it. That way no one will forget. It's also probably fun for them. I've never done it, so I can't say. We reproduce what is beautiful to us. So this psalmist wants to magnify the beauty of the Word of God. Look with me at Psalm 119. We're going to read the Gimel section. So starting in verse 17, it says, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. This is the word of the Lord. So this morning, I want to show us that there are three benefits to the word of God. There are many more benefits, but here are three that I want to highlight to us this morning. So the three benefits of the word of God are: one, the word of God teaches us what God requires of us. The word of God teaches us what God requires of us. Two, the Bible teaches us how to live in the midst of a world full of sin. The Bible teaches us how to live in the midst of a world full of sin. And three, the word of God teaches us who Jesus is. The word of God teaches us who Jesus is. Again, there are many more benefits, but these are three that I want to highlight this morning. So look with me at verse 20. Psalm 119, verse 20. It says, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. It seems strange to us, but we see here the psalmist is, he says his soul is consumed with longing. When was the last time our souls have felt consumed with longing for the things of God? Our souls can often feel that way about many things, but here the psalmist says, I desire your rules. I do want to make it a little more specific here. At this time, when this was written, it is likely that the psalmist only had access to the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are the same five books that many of us struggle to read through because they are confusing to us. They are confusing and difficult at times. But those are the books that this psalmist is talking about. I believe that these truths can be expanded to all of Scripture because we know from 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is useful and God-breathed. So we see that his soul is consumed with longing. He desires to know what God requires of him. It's like, Lord, I desire to please you. Please show me how to do that. Please give me your rules. We often think, I don't want rules. We just want love. But here the psalmist shows, like, I want to please God in the way that he desires to be pleased. And that is by obeying his rules. In verse 17, we can read that. It says, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. The psalmist is asking God to pour on grace to me. Please give me your grace so that I can keep sinning more. No. Pour on grace so that I may live and keep your word. His soul is consumed with longing to live and keep the word of God. This may seem a little strange to us because it butts up with our natural tendencies, but this is the right way to view the word of God. We see in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, we see that the scriptures are all that we need for life and godliness. All that we need in order to live lives that please God are bound up in the scriptures. We also have the Holy Spirit indwelling our hearts who enables us to obey the scriptures. So between those two, we have all that we need to live lives of godliness. So the Bible shows us what God requires of us. So there's also a flip side. So if we hear the Bible and do not obey it, it will go quite poorly for us. In one of Jesus' most famous parables, in Matthew 7, starting verse 26, he describes what happens if you hear his words and don't apply them. He's like, if you hear the words that I say and don't apply them, you are foolish like a man who builds his house upon sand. As we know in the Middle East, there's a lot of sand. So you have to dig down in order to get to the solid bedrock for your house to dwell securely. Everybody would know this. Absolutely everybody would know this. So Jesus is saying, imagine there's this idiot who builds this massive house, deciding to forego the foundation, just build it on top of the sand. He almost didn't even need to finish his story, because everyone would know, like, oh yeah, when you get a really bad storm, that thing's coming down. Like, but if you heed my words, if you believe and obey my words, you are like the man who builds his house upon a rock, and the winds and the waters come, and it stands firm. It doesn't go anywhere. It may leak a little bit. I don't know. My house does. But it stands firm. It does not fall. We also see in James 1, verses 19 through 25, it calls us to be a hearer and a doer. If we just hear the word of God, if we hear what God requires of us in the word of God, but we don't apply it, we're like a man who looks in the mirror and then immediately forgets what he looks like. It is foolish to hear the word of God and not apply it. Okay, so the word of God teaches us what God requires of us. It functions as a roadmap to show us the way in which God desires for us to live. I remember my parents, we didn't have GPS because it didn't exist yet. So we drove with this giant atlas thing. We did a trip out west. And so we had to have that in order to know that we were going to be able to get where we wanted to go. It showed us the way. Similarly, the Bible shows us the way in which we are to live to please God. Second, the Bible teaches us how to live in the midst of a world full of sin. I don't have to tell you that this world is not perfect. I don't have to tell you that many things in this world are broken and don't make sense. I likely don't have to tell you that they are that way because of sin, because of human selfishness, because we have rebelled from God. Look with me at verse 21 of Psalm 119. It says, I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. Oh, sorry, that's the wrong verse. Verse 21 says, you rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. So we see here that God does rebuke those who do not listen to his word. You see in verses 22 and 23, it says, take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. So we see that all the powers of the world are coming against God's anointed, coming against those who believe in the gospel. And there is a temptation here to give in. There is a temptation to think, well, maybe they're right. Or maybe it's just easier for me to turn away from what I've believed so that this will stop, this persecution will stop. The wicked have set themselves against God's people, pressuring us to turn away. But the word of the Lord stands secure. It always stands true, never wavering, never falling. In the midst of all this, the Christian can still cling to the word of God as their standard of truth and their hope. So the Bible functions in a way as a lighthouse. The Bible shows us, in the midst of a storm, it shows us the way home. shows us our reference point and leads us past all the waves and the rocks that desire to destroy us. And it leads us to a safe harbor. In verse 37 of Psalm 119, it says, "Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways." So we see that the things of this world, the things that they put before us, the things that we're tempted to follow after, in the end, are worthless. So the psalmist says here, turn those things away from me. Don't let my eyes linger upon them. But Lord, give me life according to your ways. And what are his ways? We see those in the scriptures. Give me life according to your ways. The scriptures are our tools for fighting against the evil one in this evil day. When tempted in the desert, even Jesus Christ himself quotes back Deuteronomy to the devil. The man who is the word of God in the flesh quoted the Bible. So we know that our human wisdom, our human reason will fail when we are tempted. The word of God is our tools for fighting the evil one, our weapons. The Bible calls the word of God the sword of the Spirit. In Psalm 119, verse 24, it says, "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." It says, in the midst of all this confusion, in the midst of all these things that desire to take away my attention, your testimonies are my delight. They are what I desire to read because they give me hope. They give me guidance. They are my counselors. Even when I'm confused, when I don't know the right way to go, your testimonies are my counselors. And they show me the way in which I am to live, even in this crooked and evil day. So the Bible teaches us how to live in the midst of a world full of sin. Finally, the Word of God teaches us who Jesus is. This is the most important point, the one I want you to remember more than anything. Look with me at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we see that Jesus Christ is the Word of God made flesh. John 1:1 shows us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." With me at verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 16, "For from him we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." We see that God himself and the Word made flesh came to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one by whom all of this is held together. He is the one who shows us how to live. And we are able to know him by reading the scriptures. I saw something recently, via Jeff Goldblum, about how there are people who go into these sensory deprivation tanks. If you're unaware, it's basically a big bathtub where you're supposed to float on top and they play music and it's all dark and everything. But people will float in these things for, 45 minutes to an hour, and they'll have this, mystical experience. Often it's very Eastern, about emptying your mind and all this. They're wanting to commune with this higher power. Often there are hallucinations involved, so that can explain a lot. People go into these things, and they probably do it somewhat frequently because they want to achieve this level of thoughtfulness, this level of being able to commune with something greater than themselves. If only they would understand and believe that they didn't have to pay that kind of money for that. All they needed to do was pick up this book and read it, and then they could commune with one who is much greater than them and greater than they could possibly imagine. Jesus calls us to abide in him and to abide in his love. Josh taught us that abiding in Christ means believing in who he says he is and also doing what he commands us. We can learn both of those things through reading his word, because we know that all of the scripture is designed to point us to Christ, to show us what he is like and how we are to live for him, what he is like and what he has commanded us. Some greater news is Jesus also calls us his friends if we do what he commands us. You say, that sounds strange? Right? Well, consider it this way. Considering your house sitting for a friend and they say, hey, please let my dog out, regularly whenever they need it. You're like, okay, sure, yeah, I got it. But then you never do that. And the dog poops all over the floor and just makes a huge mess of the house. Your friend gets back and says, hey, I asked you to let the dog out. You're like, well, I thought we were friends, so I didn't want to listen to what you said. Like, no, that's not how it works. That's not being a friend. The friend does what his other friend asks him to do. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. What greater blessing could there possibly be than being a friend of Jesus Christ? Most importantly, the Bible is the only way by which we can know how to be saved, how to truly commune with God. As we learned from Psalm 19, creation is shouting the glory of God, showing, hey, God is beautiful. God is wonderful. You should believe in him. Isn't the sun beautiful? Isn't the sky wonderful? Isn't all creation a beautiful thing that God has made? Say, absolutely. Absolutely it is. But we know that the law of the Lord, we know that the word of God is the only way by which we can possibly know how to know Jesus Christ, how to know of his death and resurrection, how to believe in him for the salvation of our souls, for the sanctification of our souls. We know about his death and resurrection, that he died on the cross and rose again from the grave 3 days later. We know that from the scriptures. We know that from the preached word that we can read. The Bible is the only means by which we can know Jesus Christ and be saved. The goal of the Bible is for the Bible itself to fade into the background so that Jesus Christ can be pictured most beautifully. Imagine you're looking through a window at a magnificent mountain. You're at a ski lodge or something. And your friend walks up and says, wow, look at this. Isn't this so beautiful? And you say, yeah, that's a really cool window. You kind of miss the point, because the point is to look at the beautiful mountain outside of the window. We are supposed to marvel at Christ by reading his word. His word is how we can see him to be marvelous and beautiful. So some strategies for studying God's word and knowing Jesus Christ. There are 6 spiritual disciplines listed in Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life book. I highly recommend you read those chapters. They're very excellent. Some that I want to highlight is to be sure that you are meditating on Scripture. For one, this implies that you are reading Scripture. And then be sure that you meditate on it. So it would be great for you to sit down and read your Bible just straight for 6 hours. But if you close it and forget what you read, you've missed the point. And it was probably good that you weren't doing anything else, but it missed out on the true joy that you could have had by reading and studying the word, internalizing it, letting it become a part of your DNA. We do this by remembering at least one thing that we read. So set out when you read. It's like, I am going to find one thing and I'm going to meditate on that. What does it mean to meditate? It means to read it over and over. It also means to consider it in all its facets, to really spend time with it. It also means to apply it. Like we read, you know, maybe of Zacchaeus and we think like, wow, I really want to be desperate to see Jesus. Right? I really need to repent of my greed. You know, we can think of all these things of how we need to apply God's word and let it sink, let it sit. Let it become a part of you. Now, be sure to apply the scripture that you read. The Bible is meant to change you through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So if you are reading the Bible and not repenting of your sins, if you read something that you struggle with, but you're not desiring to change, you should be pretty concerned. Be sure that you are applying the scripture that you read. Finally, I want to call us to work to memorize scripture. Memorize is difficult for some of us, or at least we view it to be difficult. I view it to be difficult for me. But you ask me to sing a lot of classic rock songs, and I can sing every word. I don't know what they're about. I really don't. But I know the words because they're catchy, and my mind is able to pick up on those things. You can ask me about any of the cards from the first edition of the Star Wars miniatures game I play, and I can tell you there are hundreds of cards, but I know what they do. Why? Because I care. That has become a part of what I care about, apparently. We can memorize the things that we really care about. So I want to call us to work to memorize. And there are reasons. We don't just memorize scripture so that we can have a lot of scripture memorized. Like, we don't go about bragging about all the scripture that we've memorized. A lot of people that I know who have memorized the most scripture won't tell you how much they've memorized, because to brag on it is to miss the point. We memorize scripture so that when we are tempted, when the evil one comes and desires to steal us away, desires for us to fall into sin, the Holy Spirit can bring to mind passages that we need in that moment. Dr. Whitney gives the illustration. Say, the Holy Spirit is rushing to your aid, but all that he has is a Genesis 1:1, a John 3:16, and a Great Commission. That's probably not going to be very helpful. But if we have God's word stored up in our hearts, the Holy Spirit can pull from all of the scripture that we have memorized, bringing it to mind and helping us to apply it, helping us to live lives of godliness. The goal of scripture is to know Jesus Christ and to enjoy him fully. The secondary goal is to live a life of godliness, to live the life that God has called us to. God calls us to live lives of godliness. If you are not living a life of godliness, again, you should be concerned. You should really look into your life and see, what do I need to change? What does God have for me that I really need to change? I want to ask, have you been abiding with Christ? Have you been believing in who he says he is and doing what he commands? Have you been spending time with him as a dear friend? I desire that when I die and go into heaven, that Jesus Christ will not be a stranger to me, but that he will be an old friend whom I have longed to see for a long time, but have communed with for my entire life. I desire that for you as well, that Jesus Christ will not be a stranger. I desire that he will be a dear friend. that comes through a life of godliness, that comes through a life of dwelling in the scriptures, living with him and for him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the scriptures that you have given us. We pray that you would help us to take more advantage of them. Please help us to understand them. Please help us to love them and to love you through them. Thank you for calling us to live lives of godliness. Please help us to do it. Please help us to do what you have called us to, knowing that our entrance into heaven is secured by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, but also knowing that you call us to live lives of godliness from your grace. Lord, it is a gracious thing to live a life for you. So, Lord, I ask that you would help us to do that. Lord, we need you. Please make us a disciplined people. Please make us a godly people who love you and love your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.